I hope you have your Bibles this morning and that you will turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're continuing in the Sermon on the Mount series. We've been in this now for quite some time, and we still have some weeks to go, of course. This morning we want to deal with the first six verses of this great message that our Lord preached. And this morning we want to talk about the My Other Life syndrome. And you might be saying, what in the world is that? Well, my other life is when we try to lay blame on somebody else, or when we try to bring judgment against others instead of looking at our own life first. And so we all have one of those other lives that we need to deal with, and perhaps God will convict us in our hearts today if there's a problem in this area in our lives that we can take care of that. I find that most of us don't have much of a problem with the first subject that Jesus addresses here, in the sense that we all seem to pass judgment from time to time. But where we really mess up is when we have to self-examine, when we have to look at our own lives in light of the Word of God and see how God wants to speak to us. It's much easier to find fault with one another than it is ourselves. And this is the matter that Jesus addresses here today. You'll have to remember that on the hillside that day, as Jesus preached, were gathered many, many people from various walks of life, but certainly the Pharisees were there. The Pharisees were extremely guilty of doing exactly what Jesus is talking about, judging others, but not looking at their own sins, not looking at their own life, not examining their own hearts. They were very quick to defend themselves against bringing judgment against others, but very, very lax in bringing judgment against themselves. And so this is a very appropriate message for that day and also for the day in which we live. As we have studied this great Sermon on the Mount, we've referenced on a number of occasions the crazy society that we live in today, especially some of the ridiculous kinds of judgments that have been made from frivolous lawsuits. And I found a few that I wanted to just share with you today, just to show you how nuts people really are today when it comes to laying blame. There was a convict who escaped from prison, and he sued his county and the sheriff of that county for negligence in allowing him to escape. Go figure that. Another convict sued his county and the sheriff of that county for the emotional stress that he suffered when he did escape. A surfer filed a lawsuit because another surfer stole his wave. Then a drunk woman's estate received $1 million after she entered a closed city park and drowned in 3 feet of water. The state appellate court reversed the decision on that. Each of these very frivolous lawsuits reflect our culture of blame. Our culture of blame is only one aspect of the larger human tendency that even we believers must also battle. It's the idea of being more concerned with the other guy than we are ourselves. And that concern is to lay blame, not concern for their safety, not concern for their good, but concern that we can put something on them that we really deserve to put on ourselves. Many of you may remember in the news the riots in April of 1992 after the verdict in the Rodney King trial. The media blamed it on racism. They blamed it on poverty. But responding to these riots, the then Secretary of Education, William J. Bennett, said, "The blame for riots and killing rests with the rioters and the killers. To suggest otherwise undermines the efforts of decent, law-abiding parents and their children, the majority of whom did not participate in riots. We most need to affirm belief in individual responsibility." End of quote. And that's where we have a big problem today, is individual responsibility. It is much easier to lay blame on somebody else. George, I'd rather just lay the blame on you, brother, than to take it on myself. Whatever's going on, whether it's your fault or not, man, you got it, okay? You know, and that's the way we are. You know, whether it's our fault or not, we want to give it to somebody else. And Jesus says, guys, listen up. This is not the way it's to be. Listen to the text again, would you please? Judge not, Jesus says, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye measure, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, or pretender, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Well, let's consider this morning, what does Jesus mean when he says, judge not? Just what does he have in mind when he says that? I believe this verse has been very abused and misapplied over the years. I believe that the misapplication causes us to miss the meaning of this verse, which really points out to what we are to do first. So what does this judging mean? He's talking about that we should not be handing out rash and harsh and uncharitable judgments. We should not be thinking evil where no evil is. You know, it's mankind's nature to elevate himself above others by depressing someone else. Somehow folks feel good about themselves if they're able to put another person down. And Jesus says, judge not that ye be not judged. I think that most would probably interpret this verse to mean we're not to judge at all. But I would like to point something out to you. There are indeed times that the Scripture clearly states that we are to make judgments. Jesus is speaking about wrong judging here. But there are times when we need to make right judgments as his children. In John chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus himself said, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. There is a time to judge, and there is a correct way to judge. We're told in 1 Corinthians, as Paul wrote to the church there, that we are to make judgments of those who are inside the church. Now, we have a lot of judging going on inside churches when people are pointing fingers at each other and saying, you did it, you did it. I don't want anything to do with you because of what you did, and therefore you sit here and I'll sit here and the twain shall never meet. And so we have a lot of that going on in Christendom today. But there is a kind of judgment that we need to bear out to one another as children of God. Paul wrote this, I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of this world. But now I have written unto you, not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one you're not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Well, how can we make a move like that unless there is a point of judgment that is made? There has to be something going on. The Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. Further, we see that the Bible also says that we need to test the spirits, which is, by the way, a form of judging. Test the spirits. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We have an obligation to discern the spirits of God. That is a form of judging. As we discern the spirit of one another, whether it is a correct spirit from the Lord or if it's a spirit from Satan himself. We have an obligation to check out those teaching false doctrine. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3, as Paul is teaching his young protege coming up, he says, "If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings." Well, that sure sounds like judging to me. When you hear someone and they're not right on the target with the Word of God like they need to be, and they're bringing false doctrine, there is a judgment that needs to be made about that individual. One of the problems that we're having in Christendom today, and one of the reasons why we have such a purity problem in congregations, is because judgments are not made. We are afraid to step on toes. We're afraid to hurt someone's feelings today, and we would rather just pass it over rather than be correct in making judgments. I think perhaps the generation prior to me was about the last generation where church discipline was really carried out. For some reason, we have gone away from that. You know, it is better to embrace even untruth than it is to make a judgment. That's the feelings that we have today. Well, Jesus says, "Judge not that ye be not judged, for with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged." Now, we can take that also to mean that if we do not make correct judgments, that we'll also be judged about that ourselves. There are certain calls that we need to make in the household of faith, that purity may remain, that doctrine may remain pure, that we may worship in spirit and in truth as the Scripture tells us to. And we must make judgment sometimes in order for that to happen. So, when should we and when should we not judge? Well, we should not judge people's motives. We really cannot know why they do what they do. We can't get inside the minds of people. And so we do need to be very careful that we not judge motives. We need to be careful that we don't judge things about a person that are morally neutral. If they're not breaking the morality code of Scripture, then we need to be very careful in calling out judgments against folks. We need to be careful in judging outward appearances. The Bible tells us that God looks on the heart. And I wonder how many times folks have been judged because of perhaps how they're dressed, how they look. I remember when I was right out of high school, I worked for a menswear company based out of Tampa. And I remember going to a salesman's meeting one time. And I remember the guy that was the head of all the sales departments for the chain of stores across Florida was a New York Jew. And I'm not prejudiced, but I'm just telling you, he was from the clothing area of New York City, and he was tough as nails. And he expected people to be selling clothes. And he really didn't care much how you did it, just so you did it. He didn't have many scruples as far as that's concerned. But I remember one thing that he said to me that I have never forgotten. He said, never judge how much money he may have in his pocket by how he comes into your store dressed. And I learned that. That is absolutely true. And we should never, as Christians, judge another individual about how they come into our presence. Sometimes, and I don't think I'm off target here, sometimes I think God sends angels into congregations just to check us out, just to see how we'll respond to an individual. And you know, James speaks something about that. If a man come into your assembly and he's dressed in a certain way, you sit him in the back where he can't be seen. James says, oh no. Says you need to bring him to the front where he can be seen by all. And James is trying to tell us, guys, it's not about the outward appearance. It is about the inside of a person, about their heart. And so we need to be careful in making those kinds of judgments. We need to be careful in making harsh or critical judgments. It was William MacDonald that said, a habitual fault finder is a poor advertisement for the Christian faith. I happen to agree with him. A habitual fault finder is a poor advertisement for the Christian faith. You've known those folks, haven't you? That no matter what you do, they find something wrong with it. I have found it interesting down through the years that a lot of folks who are against everything are never for anything. You know, they're always against. They feel their calling in life, they have got to be the one obstacle that has to be against, whatever it is. And I would imagine that they're so against everything that if Jesus says, I'm coming today, they would probably say, well, I'm against that. We need to be careful about those kinds of judgments. We are never to judge without love and mercy. For you see, this is how the Lord judges, with love and mercy. Were it not for his mercy, where would we be? If it were not for his love and his grace, where would we be? The judgments that we make must be based on the Word of God. Whatever judgment we make, we better be able to back it up with Scripture. We better be able to say, thus saith the Lord, and never be ashamed of that. We need to be careful that we do not become the hypocrite. This is what Jesus says in the Word. Let's look at it again. He says in verse 4, how wilt you say to your brother, let me pull the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? Thou hypocrite. He says, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. There's a lot of ways to say that. I grew up learning it like this. Clean up your own doorstep before you clean up someone else's. Well, there's a lot of doorsteps that need to be cleaned, mostly ours. If we would take care of our own stuff, we wouldn't be laying judgment on others. Let's look then at the importance of dealing with ourselves first, which is what Jesus is teaching here. He's telling us in so many words, don't be so concerned with others. Now, our concern for others needs to be to their good. We need to watch out for those who are in need and take care of those needs. We need to watch out for those who are sorrowful and those who are hurting and those who are sick. Those who need Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we need to be concerned for those folks. But we're not to be so concerned about others' business. Busybodies and meddlers are classified with murderers. When Peter wrote in chapter 4, verse 15 of 1 Peter, this is exactly where he puts busybodies, right in the list with some of the most heinous sins. And busybodies can be as hurtful sometimes as those who would take a life in murder. Because busybodies become gossipers. And gossiping can kill the spirit of an individual and damage their reputation. And those kinds of times are always judging times. And it's really not our call. In the case of judging, having a me-first attitude is perfectly okay. That's about the only time that thinking of ourselves first is okay. It is important that we know ourselves. How many of you when you, and I'm not asking for a show of hands, but how many of you when you stand in a mirror, you look at yourself sometimes and you really don't know who you are? You just kind of think about it. You know, who are you really? You know, we really need to look into this mirror and get a good look at who we really are. In light of the Word of God, who are we? What are some things about us that we have forgotten, or we had just as soon forget, or we have swept under the rug? It was Ann Landers, and I don't put much stock in those kinds of things, and she's, of course, died, and I doubt that she knew the Lord, but that's not my call. But she did say some interesting things sometimes, and this is one of them. She says, "Know yourself. Don't accept your dog's admiration as conclusive evidence that you are wonderful." Boy, I like that. Yeah, yeah. The other guy syndrome infects us. And blame is the easiest of the effects of this syndrome, to lay it on somebody else and never assume anything for ourselves. Story is told about several college students one night that decided that they would get to one of their fraternity brothers. And so I don't know what he had been up to exactly, but obviously they thought that they needed to pay him back. And so they decided to do it like this. While he was sleeping, they decided that they would take some Limburger cheese and smear it on his upper lip. And so upon awaking, the young man sniffed and he looked around and he said, "Man, this room stinks." He went out into the hall and he sniffed and he said, "This hall stinks too." And so leaving the dorm, he went outside and he still smelled this awful odor. And he says, "In fact, the whole world stinks." Blame is the classic way the enemy tempts us with the other guy. We have the smell on our upper lip and say the whole world stinks, as if we don't. Boy, we need to be careful. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." All of us. So easy to ignore our own needs. This is what Jesus says. "How can you," he said, "remove the mote?" How can you remove anything from your brother's eye when you've got stuff in your own? How can you remove the log that's there if you have got a splinter in your own? You can't see clearly. Jesus is really telling us here, clean up your own life. Now, I submit to you, there's nothing we can do to clean up our own lives. We can't do that on our own. We must do it with Christ and Him alone. The only way that we can get in a position where we can judge correctly is to get in a position where God has, in fact, taken our judgment upon Himself on the cross, and we have received that gift of forgiveness from Him, and we're allowing Him to live out His life through us, calling the shots. Then we're in a position to make calls of judgment. But only then, only when we have Christ living out His life, only when He's Lord of our lives, can we do that. So we must be careful in calling out judgments. Third thing I want you to see here this morning from this text is this. We need to learn to forgive rather than keep score. Some of us just keep scorecards with us. Yep, that's another one for them. And we keep a mental record of hurts. It is possible, though, to overcome our other life. It is possible to overcome this difficulty that we have. As we remember God's love for us, surely we should be moved to forgive others instead of keeping score. How can we possibly keep score when we see what God has done for us? And the only way that we can adequately see what God has done for us is to stay in the mirror of His Word, where God's Word points out our defects. And we say, "Oh, woe is me. You know, I think of Isaiah chapter 6. When he saw the Lord lifted up, and he saw himself in light of God, and he said, "Woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and so do we." And God wants to heal us, and God wants to forgive us, and God wants to use us and work through us. And so we must pray to see through His eyes of love, and through His grace, and through His mercy, and through His compassion. And when we do that, we'll not be keeping score, but we'll be forgiving. We do not need to answer for others, only for ourselves. I'm surprised sometimes at how we're so eager to take on the weight of others' responsibilities. When we won't make someone responsible for themselves and we pick it up. You know, parents do this for their kids a lot. Where we pick up where they ought to be responsible and we take it upon ourselves, and we often do that for one another. And not making someone responsible for what they've said, for what they've done. Listen, the Bible is clear. Every one of us will give an account. I'm going to have to give an account of what Stan Stewart has done. I don't have to give an account what you have done. But you have to give an account of that. And so we must not keep score with one another. I have enough to deal with in my own life. I don't need to assume what you're dealing with in your life and take it on myself. And then someone might say, "Well, brother, what does the Bible say? It says that we're to bear one another's burdens." Yes, it does say that. We are to bear one another's burdens. That means that we're to help you carry that load, but we're not to assume it. And a lot of us try to assume the burden of another and release their responsibility, and that's wrong. We must not do that. We do not need to answer for others, only for ourselves. We must cultivate an attitude then that consistently looks at our own hearts first. Peter Marshall, who used to be the chaplain to the Senate, great man who had some great things to say, he once said this: "Dear Lord, when I'm wrong, make me easy to change. When I'm right, make me easy to live with." Good words. Good words. Jesus says, "Don't judge, lest you be judged." There are certain judgments that we need to make that are righteous judgments. We must make those to keep the people of God pure, to keep the fellowship right. Those judgments must be made. Then he tells us, basically, guys, take a look inside of you. Look at your own heart. Examine yourselves in light of the Word of God. And if we don't do this and we continue to make judgment calls, Jesus says that we're a hypocrite or we're a pretender. Christians are some of the greatest pretenders that have ever been on earth. We must clean up our own act before we try cleaning up the act of another. Then Jesus, in verse 6, changes course a little bit, but it really does have reference to what he's just been talking about here. He says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and lacerate you." He's speaking of those things that are consecrated to God are not to be given to those who judge, to those who judge out of a heart that is unclean. He says they're like ill-natured dogs. They're like pigs returning to the wallow, and there to just roll around in the mud. He says, don't do that. There are certain calls of judgment that we must make. I think one of those calls is like this. You know, for many years, Southern Baptists have been kind of guilty of this, I think. When it comes time to get officers and teachers and so forth for the next coming year to fill those places of responsibility, nominating committee will get together, and sometimes they say, old Joe over there, he's not doing anything. Let's make him a Sunday school teacher. Or he's not as faithful as he ought to be. Maybe if we give him a place of responsibility, he'll become faithful. And so the nominating committee nominates folks like that sometimes. Their names come before the church, and the church says, yeah, we'll vote them in. We vote them in. They don't do the job. You see, that is like giving consecrated things to the Lord to the dogs and to the pigs. It's like casting your pearls before swine. We need to be careful in making those kinds of judgment calls. We need to make sure that those folks who are filling places of responsibility are responsible people, are responsible Christians. We should not be giving places of responsibility to those who have not first examined their hearts and see where they are with the Lord. We need to be careful. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and lacerate you. There is a time to judge, and we need to make righteous judgment calls. There is a time not to judge. And that time is when we judge one another because we don't like what they do, we don't like what they say, we don't like what they wear, and so we make a call of judgment that's not ours to make. The Bible is pretty clear in teaching us that if any judgment is made, really, we need to judge ourselves. The Bible says if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. If we look daily into the Word of God as a mirror and see, where is it, God, that I need help in my life today, and then address that. Allow God to do His work in us on a daily basis. And when He does that, we'll not be making judgment calls against one another. I think one of the greatest things that happens in churches is when miscalls of judgment are made against one another. And as a result of that, there's disunity and there's disharmony in the fellowship. I also think that there are calls of judgment that sometimes need to be made, and we overlook them because we're afraid to hurt somebody's feelings. Jesus didn't mince any words in this sermon. He said it just like it was. And we need to say it just like it is today. Don't judge. Don't judge. Let's judge ourselves. Let's look at our own hearts. But when there is a time to judge, let's make sure that it's righteous judgment in accordance with the Word of God. And there we stand solid. When there are things going on that a judgment call needs to be made to keep the fellowship pure, we must make it without apology. Even though often there's backlash, we need to make it without apology. God honors those kinds of judgment calls. But don't judge to be critical. Don't judge to be harsh. Don't judge to be uncompassionate. That is not the Lord's way. And he says, don't do it. Judge not, lest ye be judged. Our Father, this morning we come before you understanding that often we have gone against what your word says. Lord, we've made judgment calls that were not right. Lord, we've made judgment calls out of prejudices and out of wrong information. God, I pray that you would help each of us, beginning with me, to look in my own heart. Lord, to see those things that are not right in light of your word. And God, help me through your power, through the Holy Spirit, to correct those things. Lord, that whatever judgment calls are made would be righteous judgment, which is what you desire. Lord, I pray this morning that you would help us to understand that none of us can make any kind of judgment call correctly without knowing you. And so, Lord, I would pray for those who may be here today that have never met you in a personal way, that today would be the day that they would trust you, that they would trust that you were judged for their sin, and they'll not have to be judged for that. You paid the price. Lord, I would pray today that they would receive that wonderful gift of salvation. And then, Lord, for those of us who have perhaps moved out of the way that we need to be, Lord, that we have gotten off track. And Lord, we've made judgment calls that we're not honoring to you. I pray, God, that you would forgive us. Lord, set us straight. And Lord, if there are things that need to be settled between individuals, God, that we would have the fortitude by your Spirit that lives in us to go and take care of those matters. For Father, we know that the only judging that needs to be made is this judgment. And so God, help us to be doing that kind of judging and not judging each other. Lord, help us to know that we are all responsible for our own selves, our own in light of your word. And so that, Lord, which needs to be cleaned up in our own lives, help us, God, to get it done. We might be the servants that we need to be. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you for what you want to do in us and through us, if you do that. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, if God's spoken to your heart and there's a need that you need to take care of, maybe there's someone that you need to go to and get a matter settled. Maybe it's a family member or someone else. You ought to take care of that. And surely this morning, if you've never received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior of life, I would pray today would be the day that you would believe him with all of your heart and you would trust him to forgive all of your sin and be your Savior and one day be in heaven with him. If that's something you need to do today, would you take care of that? That's the most important decision, important to make in all of your life. Let's stand together. Our hymn of invitation is number 307. And seeing if God's spoken to you, something you need to take care of, by all means, you do that this morning. Let's stand. Number 307. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you much. Would you be seated for a moment, please? Moment.
Any of you participated or experienced the Christmas journey last year? Would you raise your hand? If you participated or experienced it? Okay, we have quite a few that didn't. So I did a real quick minute and share a minute what it is, because it's time. It started again. Last start, we started a project that ended up being phenomenal. Scared me that part, but it ended up being great that ministry, our community, because we ministry, so many people involved. I counted over 100 of our church that were involved, that were putting on a journey. Quick journey. This is a lot of walk through drama. Life of Christ, life all the way through life's direction, with an opportunity to seek Christ, opportunity for them to try to find out them to find out. This year, again. And I believe it, I'm gonna be wrong, I think it's wrong in scenes that are actually come. They walk through the walk scenes. And then end up with a presentation, actual Easter musical called The Road, short, multimedia, musical, refreshment, and a huge project. We have teams, we're going to have a little bit of a struggle because we've struggled because folks that have dealt with dealing with illness that are not able to return those returns. We're looking for folks that were involved in ministry community can get involved up into the scene or this greeter being working with our folks, working on tons and tons of things to do. And so we are wanting our entire church family to
the work, And pride.